The Lord Jesus has not yet returned. He is at his Father's right hand in glory, and we wait for his return. It's our glorious expectation to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is how are we to wait? How are we to spend our time here while he is away? Well, we're to live in humble service. And I want us to look this evening at this passage in John chapter 13 for a moment and ask this question: what do you do with your own children to prepare them for when they must leave home? You've sought to give them the best education that you can. You've endeavored to raise them in the way in which they should go, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's time now for them to stand in on their own. Or maybe that you don't have children, but your new situation perhaps means that you have to say goodbye. What will you do when it comes time to depart? How would you spend your last time together with those who are your family and friends, acquaintances? What would you leave with them to remember them by? Well, here the Lord Jesus meets with his disciples in a very special setting and in a very wondrous way. And Jesus knew that he was departing and about to leave them. And we recognize that Jesus here meets with them in a way to show them and to teach them how to live in his absence. We read in verse 1 that now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He'd spent the better part of 3 years with his disciples. He revealed to them the kingdom of heaven which he brought, manifesting to them that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, attesting by way of miracle to his authority, to who he was, that they witnessed. And by his speech and by his deeds, he was the Son of God, the one who was to fulfill all righteousness. And now it is time here in our passage for him to meet with his disciples for the last time and to finish his work and to depart out of this world to his Father. And as we have read, his concern for them was that he loved them unto the end. They were his own. They were his own by choice. And as we begin our communion season and remember our Lord's death and resurrection, and we are all gathered here to take time to consider what the Lord teaches us while we wait for his return. He has a purpose. He has a goal here. And he demonstrates that by his actions. His great example of love and his exhortation to them. He says, do as I have told you. In Matthew 7:12. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So this evening, this passage teaches us that we're to live in humble service to one another, as our Savior did. And I'd just like to look at it under a few headings. Firstly, that the disciples, they were humbled when the Lord met with them. In a particular way, because they were surprised at his condescension. And we see that in verses 2 to 5. And then secondly, they understood that they needed to be washed by his sacrifice. We see that in verses 6 to 11. And then we also see that they were motivated by his example in verses 12 to 15. And then blessed in serving him, or blessed in his service, we see in verses 16 to 17. Well, let's look at how they were surprised by his condescension. In verses 2 to 5, we have the account of what took place that evening after the supper, and Jesus, the knowledge of what was in the heart of Judas Iscariot, and knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he knows that he was come from God and that he was going to God. All of this was in his mind, the burden of this, all in his heart. And as he gazed out on his disciples, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel, he girded himself, and poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. The action of our Savior should surprise us. You know, we're not used to a world where those that are in authority should behave like this. It's unnatural to our natural state. People who rise in society, who are held with esteem by others, rarely, if ever, humble themselves and show real care and concern for those whom they are in authority over. There's a lot of feigned love. Politicians will have us believe they care so much for us that they would hug us and kiss our children. But of course, the truth is so very different. Often you'll see a politician get caught out. A few years back, you may remember, a key political figure was caught on a microphone describing a pensioner he had just spoken to as a bigoted woman. And as he went to get in his car, he said to her, "Very nice to meet you, very nice to meet you." But off camera, not realizing that he still had a microphone pinned to his shirt, he was heard to tell an aide, "That was a disaster. They should never have put me with that woman. Whose idea was that? It's just ridiculous." People, what they appear on the outside and what is in the heart is so often very different. And the sad truth that plagues us is this all from time to time. We don't treat others with the kindness and respect that is due. And sometimes we can be kind to one another on the surface. And when there's a genuine display of love and care shown to us by others, we are not used to it. We're suspicious. We're taken aback. This act of Jesus Christ, his disciples, would have of just surprised them, would have made them draw breath. It would have made them be surprised. This act of Jesus was completely outside of what was expected in his day. John Gill says this custom of washing the feet was not used by the Jews at their Passover, nor at their private entertainments or common meals, but at the reception of strangers or travelers which were just come off of a journey, whereby they had contracted dirt and filth. And it was a servile work, never performed by superiors to their inferiors, but by inferiors to superiors. It was an instant of great humility. And of course, actions speak louder than words, and here's a wonderful, wonderful act of condescending love. It tells us what our Lord Jesus did in stooping down from the highest position. It's a picture of his humiliation and coming into the world, being at the very side of his Father and coming to taking on human form and humbling himself and being obedient even to the death on the cross for us. This humbling himself was a picture of what they were to learn and to do for others. So we can ask this question: what does the Lord owe you and me? You know, the dirt that clings to our feet is far less than the filth that is in our souls. And he did far more for us than just bathing our feet. Are you surprised by the condescension of the Lord Jesus, the one who was pure beyond comprehension, the one who was perfect in all that he did, and the fact that he has set his love upon you and me? Now, if you know that and you take that in and you believe that by faith, then you will be humbled. There's no other response but to be thankful to the Lord in a humble position. And that's a problem for us because, as we have said, we're not used to it. We're not used to being people being kind to us. Our pride, we want to keep it intact. But if we realize that Jesus himself humbled himself and loved us so much as to serve us in a way like this, well, then it will humble us. You see, the purpose of the Lord is to hide pride from man. And that's a lifelong lesson that we learn all our days. Our pride has to be done away with. Our pride has to be pushed down. Our pride has to be exposed and dealt with. And the Lord seeks to hide it, to deal with it, to cover it. And he covers it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he teaches us this lifelong lesson in so many ways. His loving kindness, his graciousness, his long suffering with us. And each time we begin to learn something new about how the Lord deals with us and shows us something of ourselves, we're humbled when he's gracious to us, when we don't deserve it, when we deserve the very opposite. Our God is gracious, and that should surprise us because of his condescension to us. The gap is so big, and he comes down to meet us in our need, taking on our nature. But also I want you to note that the disciples needed to know that they had to be washed by his sacrifice. And we see in verses 6 to 8 that then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. This act of Jesus Christ in washing the feet of the disciples was surprising, yes, but it was also teaching them that they needed to be washed. And as Jesus confronts Peter, and Peter, in his astonishment that Christ should offer any such thing to him, to offer to do this for him, Peter, the one who had recognized that Jesus was the Son of the living God, should Jesus wash the feet of a sinful man? One writer says those hands with which he had wrought such miracles as the opening of the eyes of the blind, the cleansing of the lepers, and the raising of the dead, that those hands should be employed in washing his defiled feet. Peter, who out of reverence to him, but mixed with his own pride, refuses to be washed. He finds it hard to accept. And so do we. We find it hard to accept. We don't like it when people, we find it hard to accept graciousness from other people because of our own sinful pride. We don't often like to accept help. And yet Jesus needs to show Peter that if he doesn't allow him to help him to wash his feet, that he has no part with him at all. If I wash thee not, that thou hast no part with me. It doesn't take Peter long, does it, to see that if he does not agree to having his feet washed, that it would affect his relationship with his Lord. And that was too much for Peter. The thought of being separated from the love of Jesus, separated from his teaching and care, Peter had left his livelihood for the Lord. And such was the Master's love for him. So he responds, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And this is the heart of one who submits all to Jesus. A person who is truly the Lord's will take all from his hand and submit to his teaching. The Lord knew that by showing his love in this way, it would be an opportunity to teach his disciples in an unforgettable way something very important, this premeditated act of love. The other disciples were silent, it seems. Peter, who is usually the spokesman, vocalizes what the others would be thinking. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to instruct them. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Do you see here that the Lord is concerned with being clean? We cannot serve the Lord if we seek to humble ourselves before the Lord without being clean. Then the Lord Jesus says we have no part with him. We need to receive cleansing from Christ, from God. Or there's no point in continuing. There's no point in going along with what he has said. There's no point in being astonished and surprised at these acts of love, which are very moving from our Savior. But unless we are washed and made clean, then we have no part with him. And you see this distinction of those that are clean and those that are not. And of course, he is not speaking of outward cleanliness. This act of washing the feet was to wonderfully show the need to have a clean heart. And the reason that this is so is made clear when we are told that he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So we are to understand then that it is important to be cleansed within. It's not an outward cleansing of the feet, it's an inward cleansing of the heart. Why are we all here this evening? We are here because we need the cleansing of God. We cannot clean ourselves. We need him to come to wash us and to make us clean in his sight. The sin is a defilement and a corruption, and that is in us by nature. And our souls are vile. And that is why it's so amazing that Jesus Christ would come and draw near to us and love us in this way. If we don't believe that we need to be cleansed by Christ, then we ignore his teaching and show that we don't really need God at all. Unbelievers refuse to be cleansed by Christ. They refuse his cleansing, and therefore they have no part in him. And Romans 1, 28 to 31 tells us the condition of such people. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they would have none of him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A person who would say no to the Lord Jesus, it's a God's condescending love offered to them to wash them, to care for them, to embrace them and forgive them. The person that says no to the Lord's way of salvation is all of these things: wicked, self-centered, a hater of God, a backbiter, proud. Without faith in Jesus Christ, we are all left to ourselves, filthy and vile. And we need to be cleansed by him in order to draw near to him, in order to have a share with him. He is our Savior. Communion is not possible without the cleansing of sin, without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given to wash us clean. But those who follow the Lord Jesus by faith are completely clean. That's what he tells them. That's why Peter responded the way he did. Oh, don't push me away, Lord. I didn't want you to wash my feet. But if you say that I have no part in you, if you do this not to me, then he falls down and he says, Lord, not only my feet, but my head, my hands, my all. And that's the response of the believer. Those who follow the Lord, they are made clean by the Lord. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But what does Jesus mean when he says that the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean? Well, a Christian is clean in God's sight. We stand as righteous in the blood of Christ. There's a covering of righteousness that's put over us. But sin still remains. And when we come to Jesus by faith, we have all our sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And that is final. That is permanent. But our feet are still dirty. We still need to be washed. We still find that sin is in us. And we need washed daily. But not all are clean. And Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he knows about Judas. And he knows what Satan had entered into his heart. And he knows that Judas will betray his master. But he doesn't expose him at this time. So we're taught that there are those that may appear to be clean on the outside, but that they may in truth be unclean. And this means that they will have no hope of eternal life, and they can only expect judgment. And that gives us pause to reflect. Again, this evening, as we come to draw near to the Lord in the weekend, are we clean? Have we been cleansed by Christ? Do we know the forgiving mercy and love of our Savior? Do we know his care? Have you confessed your uncleanness and asked for his cleansing, his forgiveness? He's faithful. He's just. He will cleanse us from our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever said to Jesus, like the leper, Matthew 8:2, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The scriptures have this imagery of cleansing over and over again. We must be clean before God. Titus 3:5-6 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We only have a daily need if we're Christians, if we're his blood-bought children, only have a daily need to wash our feet due to the remaining sin, to go and to repent, to ask the Lord for his forgiving love. And that's why we are here. We come because we have been made clean by his body and his blood, but we seek further cleansing. So we come to draw near to the Lord. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What are we to be doing while we wait for his return? We're to be surprised by his love. We're to be washed by his sacrifice. And in order to serve him, so we need a humbled and a cleansed heart to serve our God. But we also need to do as he has commanded us. We need to be motivated by his example. In verses 12 to 15, after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, you know ye what I have done to you? And then he explains, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And Jesus asked them, do you understand what I have done? The disciples understood that outward action well enough. But what was the intention of Jesus? What would he have them learn by it? That we have a duty to serve one another. A duty follows from someone who leads. And Christ is greater. Christ is the teacher and the Lord. He is our wise and compassionate commanding officer, if you like. This is our duty as we wait for Christ's return. And I just marvel that the way Jesus taught his disciples, the way he tenderly deals with us and teaches us is so marvelous. because he has done it by way of showing the very heart of God in humility. And the mind of Christ, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, that we're to have, who thinks upon the things of others as well as the things of ourselves. That mind that was in Christ, who gave his all to care for those whom he loved. And what a way to teach. What a way. And when that person that is shown himself to you in that sort of way, and then they ask, oh, why, by the way, could you do this for me? Doesn't it just make you want to drop everything? It's glad obedience. And that's what we as his children should always see his commands in that way, that we should have obedience that is glad from hearts that are thankful that such a Lord would care for us in such a way. And that's our duty. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That in humility and condescension to do every kind and good thing in love, serving one another in love. That's what we're to be doing when we're waiting for our Lord. While we're here on this earth. To serve others humbly. To serve others selflessly, to serve others as Christ has served us. So we're surprised by his love, and we should never fail to take into account the amazing, wondrous love of Jesus to our souls. We're surprised by his love. We should never lose that sense of being overwhelmed by the wonder and the beauty of our Lord, washed by his sacrifice. Can we take that in? We'll be thinking more about that at the weekend. And while we wait, we're to serve him in love and humility. With a clean heart, we need to have cleansed hearts, doing to others as he has done to us. But note how the passage ends. That the disciples were blessed in his service. And this true statement in verse 17, Jesus says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is happiness and reward in the acts of love that are shown to others. Even an unbelieving world, there's a sense of purpose and fulfillment when a kind act is done. But how much more of the joy of the Holy Spirit, of the love of God, to flood your soul when you have given out and obeyed this command of the Lord Jesus to humble yourself to serve someone else in their need. To write in that letter, to go around and perhaps give some support to someone that you know, or to just perhaps lend an ear to troubles maybe that they're going through. Those acts by the Lord's people bring happiness, true blessedness into your soul as you act upon the commandments of Christ here. Not in the sense that you earn anything, but in the sense that you will know blessing. You will have a sense of serving your Lord and a peace in your soul in humbly serving Christ in this way. We've come to remind ourselves of his instructions to us while we wait for his return and to do just as he has done for us. Well, we cannot be crucified. Our death will save no one. But we should be willing to lay down our lives in service for other Christians. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Do you notice there's the washing, there's the purity in that verse, there's the being obedient through the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, to an unfeigned, that's a love of the brethren. That doesn't mean that you put yourself above anyone else or you You give so that you'll give back. No, it's an unfeigned love. It's without judgment. It's without seeking anything back at all. All of these things Peter was taught when he wrote this in 1 Peter 1:22. And you see that one of the things he was taught right here by the Savior washing his feet. And he saw that he needed to be pure and that he was to do and be happy in the things that the Lord has asked him to do for others. And this is what is given to us while we wait. We serve others in love as we serve him. What a Savior that we have. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What a blessing if we are able to serve our Savior in this way. To be humble. Oh, we have need to be humble, all of us. And as we come this evening, we remember his goodness to us and our great need to be washed, to be forgiven afresh, and to know the gladness in service of our Master. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.